Now, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you for coming. And we're going to start back where we left off last night in Acts chapter 9. Last night we ended with looking at the life of Paul, what happened in his life, and we're getting close to what I started with at the first of the week, trying to tell you what we were leading up to. And I'll state it again so that we kind of understand where this is going. The difference between the open table and the closed table. Now, those might be terms that you might not be familiar with, but I'll maybe explain it this way. There might be some in the meeting here that have come out to the Gospel Hall on a Sunday morning, and because you're not part of the fellowship, you have been asked to sit in what is called the seat of the unlearned or the back seat. It's a place of observation. And you might wonder to yourself, why is that? I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. How come I can't sit in and partake of the bread and of the cup? Well, that's what's known as a closed table or a control table. The opposite to that is there's many places where you could go on a Sunday and the elders or elder or pastor might meet you at the door and welcome you in. And the only qualification is, are you saved? I'm saved. That might be as far as it goes. And you're allowed to come in, partake of the bread, partake of the cup, and that's an open table. What we've been trying to do throughout the week is prove which is right, the closed table or the open table. I will tell you right away that I believe, and what we've been teaching, the Bible teaches a closed table. And there's a reason for that. What we're going to look at immediately after the life of Paul is, in the Word of God, when a person is saved, they become part of a body. Now, there are words that we often use to describe it which are non-biblical. You might have heard of something called the universal church, the world church, or the dispensational church. In the Bible, it's called the body of Christ. It's referred to as the church. It's referred to as the bride of Christ. What that simply means that when the Spirit of God came down, as you read last night in Acts chapter 2, and right up until the rapture, there is a body that is being built for the Lord Jesus. The book of Ephesians is not going to be taken up with assembly truth at the local level. It's taken up with this body truth, this mystery that was hid in the Old Testament. And Paul is being given the truth about this tremendous truth of the world church. So every single believer that is saved, they're automatically a part of that. Doesn't matter how much they know about the Bible, doesn't matter where they go, doesn't matter how old they are, and I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. Now, at the local level, there are local churches all over the land. And what you'll find is, as we've been saying, 1 Corinthians is an epistle that's taken up with the local level. It doesn't talk much about the body of Christ. Very, very rare. But it talks a lot about the local level. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy will do the same thing. Talk a lot about the local level. But what you'll find, if you remember from Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, then they that gladly received his word, salvation, they were baptized. They were added. Added to what? The local level. Not the body of Christ, the wide aspect, but the narrow aspect, if I could say it that way. And you'll always find in the New Testament that it's only the local level that is breaking bread. For instance, as I said, the book of Ephesians is taken up with the universal church. You'll never read about the breaking of bread in the book of Ephesians. But you will read of it in the book of 1 Corinthians, because he's writing to a local church in the city of Corinth, which only so many people were involved in that church. Coming back to what we tried to emphasize in Acts chapter 2, you might remember verse 42. Let me read verse 41, quote it to you again. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and they were at it. We're looking at the local church in Jerusalem. What was the very first thing they did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When it comes to the world church, it doesn't mention anything about doctrine. Doesn't matter what you know. It just matters that you're in the Spirit of God in this, and you're in the church. That's all that matters. You just know Christ is your Savior. But when you're down at the local level, Doctrine becomes very important. You might remember last night I made this statement, which can easily distinguish between these two different entities, okay? In this here, you just need life in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're baptized or not baptized. Doesn't matter. Down here, from Acts chapter 2, salvation follows, or our baptism follows salvation, and then membership in a local church. So when you start to see those distinctions, for instance, you'll read in 1 Corinthians 5 that people can be excommunicated, put out from this local body. You'll never read that in the world church. Once you're in Christ forever. That's eternal security. So once a person starts to read the Word of God with that kind of framework in your mind, this will make more sense. Colossians will tell us that the world church, there's neither male or female. There's neither Jew or Gentile. There's neither bond or free. Every single person is all on an equality. But when you come down to the local level, like 1 Corinthians, why then are females told to be silent? How come there's a distinction now made? Because you're not looking at the same body. You're looking at a distinct entity. I said all that to prepare you for what we're going to go through tonight. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Word of God, okay? This is going to, you're going to see this come more as we get near the end of the night. But we'll pick up Paul, because why did these people in Jerusalem refuse admission to Paul, who was saved for 3 years? And he was baptized, and he was in the assembly in Damascus. And we'll pick up where he leaves Damascus. Look at verse number 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, I read this last night, but we're just trying to bring us up to speed. Verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples, those are the ones in Damascus, took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, now from Damascus, you got to go 100 miles to the south to get to Jerusalem. That's quite a trip. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, that word means he was attempting, to join himself to the disciples. From Acts chapter 2, we know that there was a New Testament church in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now you could stop right there and say, just a minute. These people in Jerusalem must have heard of this great persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes Paul, who was persecuting the Jews, and he had that salvation experience on the road. He saw that light from heaven. And then for 3 years in Damascus, he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Why are they refusing him? Well, this is another truth, doctrine that is developed in the Word of God, as we stated last night. Each New Testament assembly is autonomous. That word simply means they stand on their own and they're answerable alone to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Contrary to what you have in the religious world, where you have so many churches will answer to a board, a council. And the council of men will dictate what is to be done in all of these different branches. When you come to the Word of God, there is no board, but there is the risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I use that term head, I'm getting into maybe too much here, but remember I mentioned the Ephesian epistle? It's taken up with the body of Christ. Every single person that's saved is in that body. When you read the book of Colossians, it's taken up with the head, the Lord Jesus. We're the body, he's the head. Now it's figuratively picturing something, of course. Colossians and Ephesians are prison epistles. You have to read them together in order to get a full understanding of the body of Christ. And this ends up playing a tremendous role in the millennial age, when we will help Christ to administer his kingdom on this earth. But putting that aside for a minute, we're down at the local level, and each New Testament church in the Bible stands alone on the authority of the Word of God, answering to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why, when you go through the different areas, Ontario does not tell another New Testament church what to do. They can't, according to the Word of God. They can try, but you just go back to the Word of God to just prove that. So that is why that is so important to see that. So here's Jerusalem. They're functioning on their own. Here's Damascus, where he was in fellowship, and he's coming up here, and they're not receiving him. What happens? This man, Barnabas, from the Damascus area, comes, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that would be a reference to salvation, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he becomes his letter of commendation. A verbal, this man Barnabas, who was known by the Christians in Jerusalem, and they trusted Barnabas. Barnabas basically puts his arm around Paul, Saul, and introduces them to the Jerusalem church and verifies this man is a Christian. And he preached and so on and so forth. Then you read this, verse 28. And he was with them. Now look up at verse number 19. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples, which are at Damascus. You got the same preposition with, you got the same grammatical phrase. Come down to verse 28. We're in Jerusalem now. Verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Basically, it means assembly reception. He was received by the believers that are meeting in Jerusalem. There are some people that will try to say that the Jerusalem church was wrong. They didn't have the right to do this. But you will notice in reading the story, God doesn't tell us anywhere that the Jerusalem church was wrong. It's just being recorded for us. Now, the Jerusalem church, because of their own autonomy, they had the full right to refuse anyone coming to their door. Because remember, in the Word of God, which I'll prove to you eventually, coming in to break bread is not dependent upon life in Christ, body truth. It's dependent at the local level on your adherence to the doctrine of the Word of God. I proved that to you yesterday because only at this level, as I said, you can be excommunicated for not only moral sin, but doctrinal sin. You will get the moral sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's a number of them there listed. And then when you go into the epistles further, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, there's where you get the doctrinal error that people can adapt, and they have to be put out from the local church. So if you keep all of that straight in your head, you'll do good. Now, I'm going to turn to Romans 14 because I want to use verses, show you verses that people who believe in an open table will try to use to say that you that practice a closed table are wrong. But we're going to notice a very important thing called context, or the setting of where these verses are from. So this will get a little technical, but if you stay with me, I'll go nice and slow so that everybody can follow. Romans 14. Now, the epistle to the Romans is written to at least four different New Testament gatherings in the city of Rome. Rome was a big city. Just quickly look at Romans 16 for a second. Look at what Paul says in verse number 1. I commend unto you. So the you is somebody. He's commending a sister that's traveling, and he's asking this assembly to receive her. Go down to, you'll follow this you all the way through. Turn over to verse number 19. For your obedience, referring to the assembly that he's writing to. We don't know which one it is. Again in verse number 19, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20, And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he's addressing one company there. Now, look at chapter 16, verse number 5. Here's a reference to a second church in Rome. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now you might remember, we have learned over the last four nights that the church is not the building, not this stuff here. The church are the people. We read last night about information coming to the ears of the church. Here we're reading about a church in someone's house. So the church is something living. It is those believers that have been gathered together by the Spirit of God, gathered to the Lord's name. And you might connect with that, what we went through last night, the four times in the book of the Acts. The Lord is adding to the church. Chapter 2. Chapter 5, they were added unto the Lord. Chapter 11, they were added unto the Lord. So that is the New Testament church. Then you get another church reference in verse 14. And the brethren which are with them. Go through the word of God, the New Testament. Follow that word brethren, the brethren. And you'll see that it's always a reference, a key phrase to identify a New Testament church. And here's another one in verse 15. And all the saints which are with them. These are gatherings of Christians. So it's easy to identify from chapter 16 at least four different gatherings in that massive city of Rome. Now, come back to chapter 14. I'm stressing that for a reason. Because number one, in understanding the book of Romans, he's writing to Christians that are in assembly fellowship. That's where the letter was addressed. So just understand that as well. Not any different than all the other letters that are written as well. So look at chapter 14, verse 1. Here's one verse that they will try to use in saying that we are wrong in practicing a closed table. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Look at verse number 3. The end of verse number 3. For God hath received him. So there you go. Someone says, now how would you argue someone at the door of your building if they arrived this coming Sunday, never saw them before in your life, they don't have a letter of commendation from another New Testament church, there's no person with them that you know that's able to introduce them to you. They just arrive at your door and they say, I'm a Christian, I'm even baptized, and I'm here to sit in and remember the Lord and break bread and drink the cup. You say, well, sir, we don't know who you are. So we're going to ask you to sit in the back seat, according to 1 Corinthians 14, so that you can observe the New Testament church fulfill the commandment of the Lord. Wait a second now, I'm not a second-rate Christian. Well, we're not saying you're a second-rate Christian. Well, why won't you let me just... Well, number one, we don't know what they believe. I mean, that's only wise. The Word of God would tell us, lay hands suddenly on no man. There's wisdom in that. But then they say, no, just a minute. I know Kent is one of the elders here. Listen, I'm going to show you a verse. And they read you Romans 14. The Word of God says, him that is weak in the faith. Okay, I might not know everything you know. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. The grammar, it's a command. What's the context? Well, this is where the wise elders would read the verse. Well, let's read the whole verse, sir. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Oh. Has nothing to do with assembly reception. But it has everything to do with a meat eater and a vegetarian. I'm a meat eater. I'm looking forward to tomorrow going into the Texas Roadhouse and I'm going to have a nice big steak. I love steak. Medium rare. It's the only way you can have it. Medium. Anyways, and all of a sudden, let's say I'm in an assembly fellowship with someone who's a vegetarian. Do you know what the Word of God is encouraging me to do? Don't look down at the vegetarian. Look at that weak person. That's the context. Let me read it for you. Verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Because this whole epistle is written to an assembly, so let's just pretend it's written to the Ontario Gospel Hall. And let's say all of you people on this side are vegetarians, and all of you people are meat eaters on this side. You know what's easy to do? We can start to judge one another. But you know what this Bible teaches? God has received you. God has received you in Christ. We all have an equal standing. This has to do with the interfellowship that exists in an assembly. There are all kinds of things that can cause division. Remember I told you about the city of Corinth, that New Testament church in Corinth? And 5 years after Paul had left, Paul has to unfortunately write to them and say, there are divisions among you. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Very easy for divisions to come in. But when you understand, I as a preacher, and you as not a preacher, we're no different to Christ. I'm not higher than you. You're not lower than me. I don't stand in a better standing in front of God than you do. No. I'm just as much forgiven as you are. We both are in Christ. We both will be in heaven. We both possess the Spirit of God. Therefore, overlook personality differences. There's something greater. God has received you as well as you has received me. You see, you might ask me, well, Scott, why would this be being taught in Rome? The city of Rome was a city where a lot of Jews had migrated to, and a lot of Gentiles were in Rome. And there's no two groups of people in the Bible and in the world that are more diverse than Gentiles and Jews, even today. And when you come into the Bible, there was an awful lot of friction between Jews and Gentiles. Now, you get a Gentile that's saved from a pagan background. He wasn't brought up like a Jew. You couldn't work on Saturday. You couldn't drink certain things. You couldn't eat certain foods. Now, all of a sudden, this person gets saved. Do you know what happens to a lot of people when they get saved without teaching from the Word of God? They carry a lot of baggage with them. And they still think that way. So here now is a saved Gentile and a saved Jew in one of these assemblies in Rome. And all of a sudden, the saved Jew sees this man eating unclean food. Animals that were condemned in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to eat. But in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you're allowed to eat all. That Jew can stand there and say, oh, he's a bad Christian. Look what he's doing. Or the Jew might look at the Christian, the saved Jew might look at the saved Gentile who has no trouble working on Saturday. And here's this saved Jew with, I was taught that the Sabbath is a holy day. You're not supposed to do any work. And the Jew, without teaching from the Word of God, he can start to judge and say, well, that's not a very good Christian. But that's why these epistles are written, dear child of God, to educate us, to remove all of those scruples. Like, I don't know what it is like here in USA, but I can tell you from Canada where I come from, there would be today some Christians in Canada that think they shouldn't celebrate Christmas. I have no idea why. I think it's a great time to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, but that's my personal understanding. But there's nothing in the New Testament that says thou shalt not celebrate Christmas. Years and years ago, there were Christians in Canada that would not celebrate birthdays, wouldn't buy a gift for their children. They thought it was somehow worldly. So all of us are allowed to have those personal differences. There's some people that won't let their children go out on Halloween night because they think it's the devil's night. Okay, if you think that, fine. It's not going to affect whether we're in heaven or not. But if we don't be careful, it can affect our fellowship one with the other. That's what's being emphasized here. Now come over to chapter 15. This whole section is dealing with the same truth. He comes into chapter 15, and once again, he brings this before us. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. So if chapter 14 is saying that God has received us, chapter 15, Christ has received us. Once again, what's the context? Look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He's really bringing the section to an end. He starts the section by mentioning the receiving. He ends the section, this interpersonal fellowship in assemblies. It's so important. You notice how he ended with that we might glorify God with one mouth? You know what will destroy worship in a local assembly? Is when we're disagreeing with one another. We don't all dress the same. We don't all talk the same. We all don't have the same education. We don't all make the same amount of money. You know that. In the world, there is all kinds of things that divide people. And we all have to be honest. Every single one of us, according to Galatians chapter 5, still have a wicked heart. Still have a wicked heart. And because I might be able to handle the word of God and preach, you know what can happen to me? Oh, these people are just a little dumb, and I'm the smartest one. That's pride. It can creep into us. And we've got to be constantly reminded that in God's assembly, I love the phrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a tremendous thing to get a hold of. Doesn't matter if you're black or white, in Christ, the same. Coming from Canada, where I come from, there's a tremendous friction in Canada between the English-speaking Canadians and the French. Very strong in some places. They won't even talk to one another. But if God in his grace saves them and brings them into assembly fellowship, all of those things are gone. I've said this so many times. I've heard people say, when a Jew gets saved, oh, he's a Jewish Christian. There's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. There's Christian. An Italian gets saved. Oh, he's an Italian Christian. Oh, I'm a Canadian Christian and you're American Christian. There's no such thing. In Christ, all cultural distinctions wiped away. That is tremendous. I can tell you of being in assemblies in Toronto, multicultural. What was one of the highlights of my Christian life, to sit in a Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper and to hear all different ethnic backgrounds of people stand up to pray. And I thought of the diversity of the grace of God to touch all of those different people throughout the world and bring them together. Marvelous! So dear child of God, we need to watch out for personal preferences. You know what's dividing this country of yours as a Canadian observer? Boys, Trump and Joe Biden. I mean, if you're either red or blue, right? And it's just, it doesn't matter what you're saying, you're just the wrong color. Isn't that terrible? We have the same problem in Canada. You're either liberal or conservative. You're either Democrat or Republican. These are things that can divide us. But in Christ, shouldn't be. I've got the same spirit, you've got the same spirit. And that's something that's so important. Now, look at how it changes in chapter 16. If you look at chapter 14 and chapter 15, that Greek word receive ye is the same Greek word, and it's a command. Just keep that in mind. When you come to chapter 16, the Spirit of God changes the Greek word to a different Greek word, and it's no longer a command. It now changes to a suggestion, and that's in the grammar. I don't want to get you too bogged down with the grammar. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. Now that's a seaport in Corinth. She's now traveling up to Rome with this letter in her hand. The Apostle Paul has written it, and he's commending unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord. Did you notice the difference? Chapter 14, received in God. Chapter 15, received in Christ. Chapter 16, received in the Lord. That's interesting. As become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Why would the Spirit of God change the word receive? And why would he change it from a command to a suggestion? Because the Apostle Paul wasn't an elder in this particular church he was going to. We're coming back to the autonomy of this church that she's going to. Here's the Apostle Paul only introducing her. And he's suggesting to those elders, receive this woman. And then he gives commendations. She has been a servant of the church over here. And she's traveling up to your area. Assist her with whatever needs she has. Now, this is something that I can develop further in the Word of God. Letters of commendation. They're mentioned a number of times in the Word of God. I see the time is going. I'm not going to go there right now. But they are very vital to New Testament assemblies. When you travel from this assembly to another assembly, ask for a letter. Don't think, oh, they know me. It's very, very important because it's so important to educate those elders as to who you are. That is a vital thing that's based on the Word of God. Now, with all of that being said, let's go to John 7. I'm going to have to rush here and get this done tonight. John chapter 7. I want to speak about the Spirit of God for a minute. And this is where we're going to see the distinction between the universal church, the world church, and the local church. The Spirit of God plays a key role in both, but I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus taught about the Spirit of God. Look at verse 37, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now we all know what happens when you drink of him, you are saved. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, there's a lot of technical phrases there, but the glorification of the Lord Jesus is what happened 40 days after he was raised from the dead. We're going to read about it. Where he went out to the mount, and remember, he was received up into glory and received up into heaven. That's when he was glorified. There's a number of places in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus talked about, when I go back to heaven, I will pray to the Father, and he and I will send the Spirit down into this world. That's what he's talking about there. Now, turn over to chapter 14. He gives us more information on it. And these things you'll have to take and you'll have to slowly go through them on your own. That's why I'm giving you lots of references so that you can discover the truth for your own. Look at what he teaches in verse number 16. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, in the Greek language, the English word another has two different forms. Another of a different kind or another of the same kind. Here, it's another of the same kind. Just as the Lord Jesus was a comfort to those disciples, the Spirit of God, when he comes, will be a comfort to you as I was. Another comforter, now notice, that he may abide with you forever. That's a lovely thought, dear child of God, that he may abide with you forever. You know one thing I love from this verse? No Christian will ever die alone, because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But you take sinners that die without God and without the Spirit of God. They die alone. That's a comforting truth to me. I will never go through the waters of death by myself. The Spirit of God, because he's with me forever. That's what we're being told here. Even, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Notice this phrase, for he dwelleth with you. You can pick up the present tense of that. For he dwelleth with you. Notice this phrase, and shall be in you. Notice the future phrase. So let's look at the verse again. First part of verse 16. And he shall give you, future, and he shall give you another comforter. Come down to the end of verse 17, present tense. For he dwelleth with you, and then comes another future, shall be in you. Now, in our English Bibles, the first phrase in verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Remember that word with. Come down to verse 17 near the end. For he dwelleth with you. Different Greek word. Different Greek preposition. I'll explain to you in a minute. And of course, shall be in you. Here's what those three prepositions mean. I'm going to pick on Ron there for a minute. Let's say if Ron walked off his seat and came up and stood at my side. That is the middle one in verse 17. For he dwelleth with you. It means at your side. That's what the disciples presently enjoyed of the Spirit of God. That's what the Old Testament saints enjoyed. You have to remember, the coming of the Spirit of God into the world was a very unique thing that happened in Acts 2 and Pentecost. It never happened before in the world. Oh, the Spirit of God would come upon people. You read that in the Old Testament to do a certain job, and then it would leave them. That's why David would pray, "Take not thy Spirit from me." That's something that could never happen today. Because the Spirit of God, I'll prove it to you in a minute, is indwelling every single Christian and has sealed them until the day of redemption. But that's jumping ahead. So if Ron got off his seat, walked up here, and stood right at my side, there is that meaning of that little Greek preposition. For he dwelleth with you. Look at the last one. And shall be in you. Now, what would happen if Ron tried to crawl right inside of my mouth? Right inside of me. That's the last one. And he links it to the future. There's going to come a time when the Spirit of God is no longer going to be at your side. But he's going to be right inside of you. Now, that's a tremendous truth. That's why this Bible clearly teaches eternal security. Once saved, saved forever. Just to back that up, remember I quoted that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, let me show you. Don't worry, I'm not going to hit anybody. The Bible talks about two roads, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, the broad way which leads to destruction and the narrow way which leads to heaven. You can go through the Bible and find this phrase, in Adam. You could put a circle all over this road and put in Adam. That's why we're born sinners, because we're in Adam. We're in the Adam family. Once a person is born again, in Christ, that's the narrow way. I'm now in God's family. And once I go from here to here, because of faith in Christ, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's impossible to take that new creation and go backwards to being in my sins. Now, I feel sad for believers today who go to a Pentecostal system where they teach you can be saved and lost. If you don't keep working hard, do you realize how you don't understand what they're trying to do there? They are trying to produce spiritual life through guilt. If you don't work hard enough, that's not what the Bible does. Do you know what the Bible does to encourage spiritual life in us? Just get occupied with Christ. Just think on Him. It says the love of Christ constrains me, not guilt. So, dear child of God, get a hold. This is another whole week of ministry I do on what it means to be saved. Once a person gets a hold of being in Christ, and it's because of Him I'm accepted. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 6, if any man be in Christ, I'm accepted in Christ. Tremendous to think of that. I hear this all the time. You ever hear people talk this way? I don't feel worthy. Well, when did God ever give you truth to feel? Truth is for the mind. Who cares what you're feeling? Maybe that's heartburn from dinner. I don't care about that. I care about doctrine for the mind. Truth for the mind. And I see Christians, and you know what I call them? They're like a yo-yo Christian. They're up one day, and they're down the next day. Up one week, and they just cycle like this, and they don't realize they got their eyes and their mind upon their feelings, and they're all over the place. You get your mind saturated with the Word of God. What the Word of God teaches about your acceptance before God in Christ. Can I tell you this from the Word of God? You are worthy. You have been made worthy. Because of our link with Christ, God is looking at His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I quoted the wrong last time. I quoted it. Accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Well-Beloved One. That's tremendous. That causes a Christian, once you come to that point, you can then rest. It's not what I do. It's not how much I read. It's not how much I witness to people. My complete acceptance is in God's Son. I'm laboring that. Because I think a lot of people, I meet them, you know what they do? A lot of people today, I listened to a broadcast once of a psychiatrist. This is a man that's not even saved. You know what he said? He said, if we could find a pill to do away with guilt, we would empty our institutions. And I've got a wicked heart in here that loves to use guilt. Remember the things you used to do when you were in your sins, Scott? It's all forgiven, God says. All covered. That's the significance of these words. Remember in the Word of God, you'll read this expression, the old man. And then you'll read the new man. That's another title you can put over this road. The old man. That was my standing in Adam. The new man. That's the new creation. That's my standing in Christ. What does God say about the old man? He's crucified. Galatians. He's buried. And you know what the Spirit of God sometimes, I think, does in my life? Here I am thinking about the old man. I was saved when I was 24 years of age. So from 0 to 24 was the old man. From 24 to present, 53, is the new man. And sometimes as the new man, I'm thinking back here going, do you remember what you used to do and say? You used to be a DJ in a nightclub, by the way. And the Spirit of God is saying, Scott, he's dead. There was a burial. When you bury somebody in the graveyard, you don't go and dig them up again, do you? No one does that. Why do we let the flesh do it to us? And just hammer our minds with guilt, guilt, guilt. It's all covered. Remember the dear woman? I remember Mr. Albert Ramsey. Some of you wouldn't know him. My brother would know him and sister. Mr. Albert Ramsey was a very quaint preacher. He's gone to heaven now. He used to tell the story of the woman who was constantly having doubts about her salvation. Am I saved? Am I really saved? Back and forth, back and forth. And one night she was laying in bed and she took her favorite verse. Let's just pick John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but everlasting life. And she took her Bible and she put her finger on the verse and she put it underneath the bed and she said, you see, devil, have a look at that verse. That's how you deal with the flesh when it plagues the mind. You quote the Bible, quote the verse. How do we know that? I'm a little sidetracked here, but I'm going to stay here for a minute. How do we know that? What did the Lord Jesus do when He was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness? Three times, He just quoted the Bible. That's our example. And finally, the devil had to leave Him. Did you get that? The devil is not more powerful than the Bible. Understand that, dear child of God. That's how powerful this book is. And I've said it many a time. If the devil himself with a whole host of his fallen angels stood in front of me and said, Scott, you're not saved. I don't care what you think. I'm going to quote him Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's how I know I'm saved. Could I ratchet that up a little higher? What if God came to me and said, you're not saved, Scott? I say, God, let me quote your own word to you. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God Himself can't even take the salvation away from me that He gave me. He would deny Himself if He did. So that's an important thing to get a hold of. And what He's teaching about the Spirit of God here, back, Let me bring you back to John 14, and let's look at the verse again. Here's the third one that I didn't reference to. It's in the first part of verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort, that he may abide with you. Now, Ron is staying in a seat. Do you know what Ron is to us? We're all together. It's the idea of a group. Okay? Now, when we move ahead, let's go ahead to Acts chapter 1 and read this. Here's what happened. When the Spirit of God came down, remember the Lord Jesus said in John 7, when the Lord Jesus is glorified, the Spirit will come down. So let's read Acts chapter 1, because this is going to be brought again before us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Not many days hence, about 10 days from this point. Verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." If you go through the Gospels, you'll find four times, all Gospels refer to the Lord Jesus as the baptizer. Now, I think everyone here has witnessed a baptism. I want you to visualize a baptism in your mind. Full immersion. You've got a baptizer, and you've got the baptizee. And what else do you have? You have an element, the water. So you watch them walk into the water, and the baptizer grabs hold of the baptizee, and what does he do? He places them right into the element, the water, and then takes them out. Do you know what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is the element. The Lord Jesus is the baptizer. And on this particular day, which we're going to read, when the Spirit of God came down from heaven, do you know what Christ was going to do? He was going to take all believers, now we're picking up John 14, and he was going to place them into the element of the Spirit. And at the same time, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read that in a minute, the Spirit of God was going to come inside of me. So there's two distinct truths, and they all come together. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost, 50 days from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it happened to be a Sunday, a Lord's Day, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. Have you thought of that today? Of course you haven't. I've been thinking of it because I'm getting ready to preach it tonight. You are here tonight telling me you're saved on the road to heaven. Do you realize that this Bible teaches that inside of you and I is an equal member of the Godhead, Spirit of God? That's tremendous. Wherever I go, whatever I hear, whatever I see, whatever I say, whatever I think, he's right there. Understand, the Word of God, it doesn't say that we've gotten a piece of the Spirit of God. You got a piece, I got a piece, we put it all together, we got one Spirit. No. I have got the full person of the Spirit of God. Now, if I was out in some denominational church tonight teaching the way I'm teaching now, they would look at me and say, "You are crazy." They do that. But this is what the Bible teaches. You say, "Well, Scott, you really only gave us a couple of verses." Well, don't worry. I got a couple more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it. Because if we can't prove this from the Bible, I mean, man, well, let's not even teach it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Lovely, lovely verses. I wish every single person would get a hold of this when they're wondering, saved one day, lost the next day, back and forth it goes. Look at what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." The sealing of the Spirit of God. It's back in the day, they would drop wax and they would put a stamp and they would put a mark and there would be a seal. That's not what this means. The Spirit of God Himself is the seal indwelling me. That's why when a person is saved, they move from darkness into light. That's why now, with the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have a mind that loves the Word of God. A mind that loves Christ. I remember the day I was a very wild character, and I swore and cursed. I didn't even know I did. It was everything was, it was just like second, it was just like vocabulary to me. I can remember just stopping swearing like that. I can remember the day after I got saved at the age of 24, I didn't know all of this stuff, walking through the parking lot thinking, my, the Lord Jesus is a lovely person. And like, that's kind of a weird thought. I never thought that way before. I just got saved the day before. Just so new, just a little tiny baby in Christ. And as I start to read this Bible, when I start to get a hold of, oh wow, the Spirit of God is in me. Oh no, that's something. It says that I'm a purchased possession. It says that I'm guaranteed for heaven. Yeah. Now these are things to be excited about. Not screaming your head off at some silly puck or ball going in a net. Everybody goes crazy over sports. And then a preacher gets a little worked up over truth. And they go, oh, never going back. That guy's so too worked up. Oh, my land. It's terrible what the world has done to us. These are things that thrill the soul. And it happened the day you got saved. Let's go further. I'll have to end with this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans is going to bring the two of them together for us. Romans chapter 8. And look at what the Word of God will teach here. And remember, we're not forcing the Word of God to say this. We're just taking it right off of the page and allowing the Word of God to interpret itself. Look at verse number, Romans 8 and verse 9. Here's another phrase we're going to run into, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Look up here. That's another term you could put right over the Broadway. In Adam, the old man, in the flesh. But in the Spirit. Not the Spirit in me, but in the Spirit. Okay, keep reading. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See how the Spirit of God has brought the both truths together? That's what the Lord taught in John 14. When the Spirit has come, there was two futures. Not only the group, but the indwelling. What did we just learn from the Bible? That simple verse destroys the entire Pentecostal system. Why? You go to them and you know what they'll tell you? Yes, there's a moment of salvation. But then they say you have to wait for the Spirit to come upon you. You got to wait. They call it the second blessing. It can happen a year, but you just got to wait for it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches an instantaneous movement from in Adam to in Christ to being in the Spirit, because Christ is the baptizer and the Spirit of God in me. As a result of all of that, do you know what you read now in the Bible? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this will bring us to an end. I'm going to keep you just a few minutes longer here. You're all doing so well that no one's complaining yet, so just bear with me. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, and he's going to give us an illustration of the human body. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now, that's pretty understandable, right? There's all kinds of bones, there's hands, there's arms, there's organs. But we don't look and say, oh, look at all the pieces of Scott. No. You say, look at the body. It's one. Now, look at what he does. So, end of verse 12. So also is Christ. Now, in the Greek language, you got the definite article. So also the Christ. That is a title of the world church. Because of being baptized into the Spirit and the Spirit in me, I become part of this tremendous body on the way to heaven. Read it, verse number 13. For, because by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one. What happens when you drink something? It goes inside of you. Once again, being placed into the Spirit, and the Spirit in me is being brought together as one. That is why when you travel and you meet someone who's a Christian, do you not feel a link to them? You don't know them, but you feel like you know them. That's because you're in the same body. There's a lovely fellowship that exists there. But here's the mistake that people make. Because of this, I have freedom to break bread anywhere I want. No. Come back to Acts chapter 2. Let's end in Acts chapter 2. I promise this will be the last one. I promise. And I am a Christian, so I better stay to my words. Acts chapter 2. But this stuff is kind of exciting. And it's not kind of exciting. It is exciting. I find it very intriguing. Look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to take everything that we've learned and we're going to put it all together now. Verse number 41. Here's what we read. After Peter's been preaching, he told the people to repent and to believe. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Now just come to a full stop. What happened right there? They put their faith in Christ. Christ the baptizer took that believer and placed them into the Spirit. And the Spirit of God came into them. What's the next thing that happened? We're baptized. There's step number two. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Well, they couldn't have been added to this because that happened the moment of salvation, the incoming of the Spirit. Yes. But they were added to a local church. See? There's your difference now. Now you're able to go through the Bible and see the distinction between those two. Here we found out there's no difference, no Jew, no Greek, no. But down at this level, there is distinctions, male and female, very different. So I know that is kind of maybe a whole lot of information. I hope I didn't lose anybody, but if I have, you ask me, and we can certainly go over this again. So thank you for listening. And with that being said, we're actually going to have a potluck dinner here Sunday. So after the morning meeting, the breaking of bread, so around 12 o'clock, would it be? Around 12, 12:30? So potluck means bring a pot